especially if you're visiting with us. And in terms of people visiting with us, we'd love to welcome Bob Young to our pulpit as Sherry is out, and we are very pleased to have him here. You can read Bob's bio on the pink slip as an insert into the bulletin. However, he has given me rights to make up a bio for him as well. So, three in Azerbaijan. In 1812, he invaded Russia. And in 1639, he wrote Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and he's had more number one downloads than Elvis. So there's Bob's fake bio. You also have his real bio, and that's really crazy hot on the microphone, because all of a sudden, I think we turned the amplifier on. There's a couple things that you need to be aware of on the calendar. For example, next Sunday. Next Sunday is the 5th. I'm struggling with my dates. Next Sunday is the stewardship luncheon and stated congregational meeting. We will have a little more information on that in just one moment. As well as on December the 10th, we will be Christmas caroling. Someone did ask me, is there going to be food at Christmas caroling? And I can tell you there are two things I know about being a Presbyterian. You can baptize 200 people with a Dixie cup, and yes, there will be food. There will always be food. We have a couple of announcements. First, about the stewardship luncheon and congregational meeting.
Thank you. Sean failed to say probably the most important thing in my mind about Bob, which is from his real bio, which is that he grew up in Ponca City, Oklahoma, which is 45 minutes north of Stillwater, a place near and dear to my heart. You guys, I can tell you all about that after church. Two things that we want to talk about. Number one is we've been talking about, it's called Gather, Grow, Go. That's our stewardship theme and plan. Couple things about that. One, we're going to try to do, you know, the concept of stewardship has really evolved in this church. At first, it was an annual lunch to talk about raising money to cover the budget for the next year. And then we began to evolve and realize that there's so much more to stewardship. It was about the work and efforts that you do within the church, both financial and otherwise. And now what we're trying to do is extend it so that it reflects both what we do and what we want to do throughout the year. So one of the things that we're going to do at the luncheon next week is we're going to, a lot of people are going to be bringing soup or stews, and we're going to freeze those so that we can give them to people that don't have enough to eat or the people that are shut in and can't get out for meals. And we're going to do that on the fifth Sunday of each month, I think there's three of them or four of them during the year. So we'll be talking more about that at the stewardship luncheon. We're also going to try to interact and find out from you what stewardship things the church does that you are excited about. What stewardship things you would like to see the church do that you would get excited about. But it's not just about us and the church. It's about what we do outside the church as well. So we want to hear about stewardship things and volunteer efforts you make that are outside the church. So it's not just Saturday morning or the various things you do within the church, but it's the things without the church. But plan on coming next Sunday after church. We're going to have lunch. If you don't bring anything, that's great. We want you there. Okay, we're going to gather together. And we're going to grow as a congregation together, and then we're going to go out and do the work that God commissioned us to do. If you want to bring something great, let Dick or I or the office know. We're going to be saving those, and we'll be freezing them so that we can give those to both people from within the congregation and outside the congregation that need them. Also, at that luncheon, we're also going to do our stated congregational meeting. Take a look in your bulletin. The slate of candidates has been announced, and we've got a vote on them as well as the approve the call of the pastor. and receive the 2018 budget. So we hope everyone will be there and that it'll be a meaningful experience that will carry on to stuff we do throughout the year, not just once a year. It's not about money, it's not about efforts, it's about our call together as disciples of Christ to grow into the kinds of disciples that God would want us to be, and then to go out and do that discipleship. Thank you.
And we have one further announcement coming from the back.
I am not here to talk about the Fall Festival. You know, it seems like only yesterday, when I was a little boy, that Martin Luther actually posted his thesis to the door of the All Saints Church. It's been 500 years instead of when I was a little boy. Just seems like that. So we have an opportunity to celebrate 500 years of the Reformation. We're going to get you all churched up next week, next Sunday. You're going to get a chance to come worship. You're going to get a chance to be in the congregational meeting. And then at First Pres Church of Garland on Avenue B, and you've got an insert in your bulletin this morning, come and hear the Word. There will not be a sermon, but there will be scripture. And then you'll also hear the combined choir of four choirs, four Presbyterian choirs, making beautiful music and praising the Lord. Get it on your calendars. It's going to be great. Let's make sure that we do everything that we can to be the biggest presence there at this service. I guarantee you it'll be a wonderful time. Thanks.
Let us prepare to worship God with the prayer printed on the front of your bulletin.
In sacred times of word, wonder, and awe, in ordinary days of word and play, in every moment of thanksgiving to God, whose Spirit is with us all. Amen.
Lord, you have been our shelter and our security from generation to generation. You have the power to turn us back to dust. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday to you, or like a brief moment in the night. Our frailty is revealed when we trust only in ourselves and so fail to number our days wisely. Help us to begin day after day focused on your steadfast love, so that each day will be filled with joy and gladness. Let your work be so visible among us that your glory will be revealed now and for generations to come. You may be seated. We have been entrusted with the message of the gospel, but all too often act as if the memos from sin and death have more influence in our lives. Let us confess our sins so we might know God's great love for us.
As you know,
this moment, this morning, this day, and in all the days to come, God's compassion and hope fills our lives. Our hope is not in vain. God forgives our sins and is the dwelling place for all people. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please join me in prayer.
Open the eyes of our hearts, see the power of truth in your word. Give us courage and joy, and unite and give assistance to your eternal love. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
The epistle reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 8 verses. The reading is a description of the faithful ministry of the apostles among the Thessalonians, in spite of persecution. A ministry approved by God, free from impure motives or boasting, not seeking special treatment, but caring and gentle. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, Even so, we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Here ends the reading of the epistle.
From the Gospel, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. When the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Come on, Anna. Have a sit right here, Anna. Now, the scripture today was read from Matthew in that the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus, but they were not smart enough to do that because they asked him a question about the law, and they said, "What is the most important commandment?" And Jesus said, "We're supposed to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul." So that's everything that's in our being, is that's how we're supposed to love, is how God showed us how to love. But then Jesus said, "But you know what? There's another commandment. And it's not really in the Ten Commandments, but it is the second commandment." And Jesus wanted to make sure that we understood that we are supposed to love one another. Like, Hannah, I am supposed to love you, and you're supposed to love me, and we're supposed to love everyone out in the congregation. And then you think about our neighbors. Our neighbors go even beyond these walls, to the neighborhood, across the rivers, across the oceans, because we know about everybody that lives on the world now, because we have the internet, we have media. So we are experiencing more and more about the world because we know about God's creation and everybody in this whole world that He created. So when we go from here today, we think about love, right? And how God loves us so much. What did He do? He loved us so much that He gave His only Son so that we could be redeemed. And we could be with God forever. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, to know that God loves us that much. And then now, it's up to us to show God how much we love Him and in His whole creation. So, you know, a symbol for love is a kiss, right? Would you like one of these? I'm going to give you the whole bag. Because you are the only one here today. Okay, let's pray, okay? Dear Heavenly Gracious God, we're so thankful that the love you showed us by giving your Son. Please be with us as we go this week, allowing us to show our love for all those that we come in contact with, and always to remember, God, that we love you most of all. We ask all things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Testing one. Oh, it's on. It was out of the blue that I received an email from Sherry asking if I would be available to preach on Reformation Sunday here at Eastminster. Known of Eastminster as long as I've been in Grace Presbytery, which is about 25 or 30 years. Knew Harry when Harry was here, and he actually wound up being interim at a church I once served. He and I served also on the Committee on Ministry together, so I responded to Sherry saying, "Thank you for the invitation. I'm going to be trout fishing the week before, and I won't get in till late Saturday night. And if the plane doesn't get in, I might not be there. Are you willing to take the risk?" And she said she was, and everything worked out, and here I am. And yes, we did catch trout, nice trout, big trout, but we catch and release, so the trout are doing well. I am a lifelong Presbyterian. My father is a Presbyterian minister. I was born into this. So I've always had an appreciation since confirmation class, communicants class at the time, for our Reformed and Presbyterian heritage. But it's since seminary, my time at McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, that I have appreciated the thoughtful integrity of this heritage. Now, I must admit that I was not always the brightest wick on the candle nor the sharpest arrow in the quiver, but I was bright enough to appreciate the Reformers and what they gave to us. In its Book of Confessions, the Presbyterian Church USA upholds the principles, or the what we used to call them, the radical principles of the Protestant Reformation. The focus of these affirmations is God's grace in Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. In its confessions, the Presbyterian Church USA expresses the faith of the Reformed tradition. And central to this tradition, and I'm weird, I know, but this almost gives me goosebumps to remember it. Central to this tradition is the affirmation of the majesty, the holiness, and the providence of God, who in Christ and by the power of the Spirit creates, sustains, rules, and redeems the world in the freedom of sovereign righteousness and love. That's a mouthful, I know, but it is so beautiful, and it is so who we think we are as a covenant community in the Reformed tradition. Related to this central affirmation of God's sovereignty are other great themes of the Reformed tradition. These are things that I've been taught since I was just a little kid. Came to understand them more as I got older. Also key to our Reformed tradition are the election of the people of God for service as well as salvation. It's not only about my salvation, it's about our being chosen by God to serve God and God's people. A part of our tradition is a covenant life marked by a disciplined concern for order. Reminds me of that story about the ecumenical gathering, and there was a fire, and the Baptists waited till it really got going to throw water on it, and had to mature, you know. And the Pentecostals were heard to say, "Fire, thank God, fire." And the Episcopalians whipped out their prayer book to see if there was anything that they could pray about fire at that moment. And the Presbyterians got all their colleagues together and formed a committee to decide how they would respond to the fire and to make recommendations before they did. The Reformed tradition is about a faithful stewardship. You've heard about stewardship and you've got the point. A faithful stewardship that shuns ostentation and seeks the proper use of the gifts of God's creation. Our stewardship is a responsibility for all of God's creation. And also the recognition of the human tendency to idolatry and tyranny, which calls the people of God to work for the transformation of society by seeking justice and living in obedience to the Word of God. That's pretty powerful. A part of our Reformed tradition, a principle at the core, is the recognition of the human tendency to idolatry. and tyranny, which calls the people of God to work for the transformation of society by seeking justice and living in obedience to the Word of God. These are words. The Presbyterian Church is founded on words. I can remember the president of our seminary, Art McKay, had a big pen and ink in his office, and it showed a very austere, reformed, probably Scottish pastor leaning over the pulpit and pointing at the congregation. And in block print all over, in different sizes of letters, were words, 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 words. Well, that's a part of who we are. We are a people of the Word, Jesus Christ, and words, an explanation of how we understand Jesus Christ, our Savior, in our lives and in our world. You heard a bit of Reformation history during the announcement time. It was 500 years ago on October 31st that Martin Luther put 95 thoughts for discussion and debate on the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg. My wife in 2 weeks leaves with a group from Concordia Theological Seminary, Missouri Synod Lutheran, in Fort Wayne, Indiana, to go on a Reformation tour, which will be mainly, well, be only Germany. I was commenting 2 weeks ago to a professor at McCormick Seminary about the Luther tour, and he said, we did a Reformation tour in January, and we went to Germany, Switzerland, France. I said, oh, the Missouri Synods are just going to Germany. And he said, well, that's Reformation history. We are pan-Reformation. Never heard of that before, but I'm always learning. But she's going to do that, and she's looking forward to it, and she will see the door, which is now a bronze door with the 95 points for discussion and debate right there. Before all this was over, Luther, who just wanted to talk about reforming, renewing, refreshing the Catholic Church, Luther was excommunicated, branded as an outlaw by the Holy Roman Emperor, and the absolute authority of the Roman Catholic Church would be fractured by this point of discussion he started. What ensued was violence. Wars were fought. People were killed. There were martyrs on both sides, tortured and executed simply by the desire to reform, make more righteous, Luther thought, the church. And that kind of reaction also followed Calvin and Knox. And so the history of the Reformation can be quite violent. And I'm not sure we're proud of that, but it's true. It just shows you what can happen when people try to speak the truth in love as they understand it. John Buchanan, pastor emeritus of Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, former editor of the Christian Century, had a piece in Christian Century recently. He said, I don't know what Catholics used to do on Reformation Sunday, probably not much. But for Protestants, it was the day that the preacher bashed the Pope and trotted out all the reasons, most of them based on stereotypes and prejudice, why we were grateful not to be Catholics. And thank God, all that is gone now. In fact, not too long ago, there was an article of agreement signed by Reformed, Lutheran, and Roman Catholics, where they emphasized what we agree on while recognizing that we will not agree on other things, but we are united in Christ. That's good stuff. Okay, get ready. Now I am going to say some things radical and political. Uh-oh. Did I get your attention? Seriously, I do want to say some things that are radical, and I know you know what radical means. One of the definitions from the Merriam-Webster's Learner's Dictionary says, radical means very basic, important. I was also taught growing up that radical meant the heart of the matter or the root of things. That's why we were taught the radical principles of the Reformation. What's at the heart of it all? I was a political science major. Dr. Jerzy Hauptmann, a Polish freedom fighter, was my political science professor. He was deliciously conservative. Many of you are old enough to remember the John Birch Society. He was a preacher, at the speaker at the John Birch Society and the Young Republicans Conventions. And he and I got along great. He usually liked it when I disagreed with him, because he would always make us think. And he said, "Bob, you know, politics is not a dirty word. Politics means wherever values contend. It's not dirty. It's a part of our life. Values are often in contention. And what we need to learn to do is talk about them and think them through. Radical, the heart of the matter. Political, discussing the things that are at the heart of the matter." So you understand that the Reformers were radical, and they were political. They sought to get back to what they believed were the very important basics, and they believed that the Bible led them in that direction. And I suggest that the scriptures we read are, in the context of this Reformation Sunday, radically and politically relevant. What Paul had to say, what Jesus had to say. And that's not to stir things up and be bad. It's to suggest how powerful the gospel really is now and how powerful the Reformers saw it to be. So St. Paul said these things to the church at Thessalonica. At first, he said, "We had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition." And he said, "So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Though we are a people of words, I do believe that we must be more than the words that we believe. Words must both form and reform how we live. The opposition that Paul faced, and then Luther and Calvin and Knox faced, was an opposition of fear. Paul challenged the entrenched traditions of Judaism as manifested in the weight of legalism. Paul's proclamation of the primacy of grace was both radical and political. God's grace manifested itself in the way Paul related in love to the people. "You have become very dear to us." The Protestant reformers challenged the top-heavy, legalistic, clergy-dominated Roman Catholic Church. The notion of Paul as proclaimed by the Reformers was both radical and political. Again, the Reformers proclaimed God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that grace was available through faith. And that was a gift of God. And the Catholic clergy did dole out God's favor, so they were mighty upset with this notion of grace. See what I mean? Radical and political. Not dirty, not nasty, just the way that the Reformers went about challenging an institution and a faith which they thought was headed in the wrong direction. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And mind, "This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbors as yourselves." What would it mean for us to have courage, as Paul had, to declare the gospel? What does Jesus seem to say are the two most important things to declare? Well, this is what I hear. I'm going to say it my way. Because God actively loves you, you too must actively love God, and you must actively love your neighbor. Unless you think that means just caring for the welfare of people like you, remember Jesus told a parable about a good Samaritan. And I have taught congregations wherever I have been that whenever I say the good Samaritan, your response should be, boo. Good Samaritan?
Ha, what are you talking about?
Yeah. It's unfortunate that some of the people who lead us, who cater to a faith-based base, don't use language that speaks of the welfare of others, different than we are. Samaritan, boo. Ah, okay. I love the language of the Presbyterian and Reformed community in which I was baptized and confirmed. Words define us. The Protestant watchwords, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, embody principles of understanding that continue to guide and motivate the people of God in the life of faith. Okay, so back to my sermon title, which I wrote but didn't mention earlier on. Sherry said that when I sent her information, I forgot to send a sermon title, and how can you preach a sermon if it doesn't have a title? So I thought and thought and thought, and since I was leaving the next morning to go fly fishing for trout, I had to come up with a sermon title, and it was this: Reformed and. And that title grew out of my commitment to a principle that I've been taught since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Our Presbyterian church is a church reformed and always reforming as the scripture is read and understood in each generation. So it's wrong to say, well, I belong to a church that is reformed and always reforming, so whatever I want to do is automatically okay. Well, let me say it in the more accurate way, the rendering this thusly. The church affirms ecclesia reformata, semper reformanda, secundum verbum Dei. I used to know a little Latin, but she moved out of our neighborhood. Old joke, sorry. It means the church reformed, always to be reformed according to the Word of God, capital letters, which is Jesus Christ and Scripture in the power of the Spirit. The message of the Scripture is a message as relevant today as it was 500 years ago, though it might not sound the same. We don't live 500 years ago. We live now. On October 29th, 2017, we recognize the Reformation, and then we fill in the blank for our time. So, we are reformed and some will say we are reformed and we did it once, so we aren't changing, we're not doing it again. I hear that in many Presbyterian congregations. I hear it in the congregation in Corsicana that I retired from over 10 years ago. I suspect you struggled with it too. We reformed once and we're not doing that again. Some will say, reformed and we're not changing. Or we are reformed and what the heck does that mean? We've forgotten. We've forgotten who we are. We get caught up in the swirl of everything that's going on around us, numbers and this and that, and reformed and what the heck does that mean? Or reformed and always reforming as suits my fancy. Or reformed and always reforming according to Scripture. Aha. What do we make of Scripture? How do we interpret it? How do we reform today? Well, those are things that we are figuring out. I'm not here to give you the formula, step one, step two, step three. But I am here to suggest something that maybe too political and too radical, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, guest preachers get to blow in, blow off, and blow out. I suggest the most needed and most difficult reform in this day and age is for us to unite as communities of faith to live the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news of God's love for all creation and all people. That truly is both radical and political. It is the base of our faith and a challenge to many. Radical, political, so be it. Amen. Now I have to look at, see what Sherry told me to do next. She's wonderful. I love it. Everything's set out. Okay, preach the sermon, duck. Sean from the balcony.
Hi.
Let us stand and reaffirm our faith using the words printed in the bulletin.
The joys and concerns, as printed, we pray for Alice Brooks, for her health, for her comfort. We pray for Fred and Charlene's daughter, Connie, and son-in-law, praying for health and wholeness for Dawn. For Melissa Whiteley's co-worker, Elizabeth's mom, also dealing with cancer, we pray for health and wholeness. And prayers for the family of the week, the Gibbs family. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, pour out your gracious Spirit upon us as we pause to offer our thanksgiving, our petitions and intercessions. As we have confessed, we claim with great gratitude our salvation in Jesus Christ. And here, with thanksgiving and a bit of fear and trembling, the call to respond to that salvation in service to you through our service to the world. We don't always know what that is, and heaven only knows we don't always agree when we think we know what it is. But we trust you by the power of your Spirit to guide us, that we who are different in so many ways may be united in our desire to spread the word, not only by speaking, but by doing. We give you thanks for the ways in which we have been challenged and taught by the prophets, by the reformers, by all who call us back to the center of our faith. Our faith, our relationship to Jesus Christ. We ask that you would redeem the world in which we lived, that the groanings of creation may become the sighs of joy as all of us learn to live in harmony together. We give you thanks. We've offered our prayers for others. And now we turn to you, offering the prayer Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
I have a sense of humor about myself, and Sherry asked me to do the sentence, the offertory sentence, which is a delightful paragraph. The children's book, Stone Soup, is about a group of hungry strangers who convince the people of a town to each share a small amount of their food in order to make a meal that everyone enjoys. Yes, there is a bit of trickery going on, but in the end, these strangers have warmed the hearts of the villagers, and together they gather at table and share more than simple soup. They share newfound friendship. Taking care of one another, stew, S-T-E-W, stewardship at its best. This morning, as we come forward with our wide variety of offerings, much like making stew for others on November 5th, may they, mixed together, provide a blessed gift of thanksgiving to the Lord who provides all we need. May we receive God's tithes and our offerings. That was a good sentence.
Thank you.
Please pray with me.
Confession. I am constantly challenged by the scriptures I read, and it's something of a push, of a shove, of to preach it, because I'm always going, was that what God was saying? And I think a part of that relates to what Paul said. We had the courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. I think I'm trying to discover over and over again what that means, trying to do it. My challenge is, as you have heard the gospel, may God give you the courage you need to do what God, through the voice of the Spirit, is calling you to do. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Be to God. Amen. Amen.